Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And after they were brought way too high, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abihud. Abihud begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. And Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. The continuation of the book of the genealogy of Jesus the Christ is the record from the Babylonian captivity of the kingdom of Judah is as its focus. Frequently in the life of the house of Judah, there were times that God used the enemies of Israel to force upon the disobedient covenant people a corrective action not unlike that of a disciplining of a wayward child by having them deal with the schoolyard bully on their own before having to go to the office and speak to the principal about that bully and meet with the other parents. God has never taken the sin of his covenant people lightly, and often it's much more severe in its effect than what the sinner ever considered before engaging in the sin.
Yes, that's so true.
This is true today as it was in biblical times.
Yes.
Case in point, in verse 12, we see after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot, or better, was the father of Shealtiel. But this can be problematic because I'm sure you are not aware of Jeremiah 22 verses 24 to 30, where the prophet says, "As I live, says the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet would I pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and where you shall die. But to the land which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Kaniah, a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." So, Jehoiakim was king of Judah when Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city. He was an evil king who was covetous, practiced oppression and violence, and shed innocent blood of the people. Jehoiakim paid tribute to the king of the world, Nebuchadnezzar, for 3 years. Then he decided after paying tribute to Nebuchadnezzar, that he wasn't going to pay anymore. Not a good move. As a result of this, another siege came upon Judah. This resulted in the death of Jehoiakim and the exile of Jeconiah. That's the despised and broken idol that Jeremiah spoke of, who would be childless and would have none of his descendants sitting upon the throne of David. So, you ask, how is it that he's in the genealogy? Good question. Remember last week when we started this whole endeavor through the genealogy of Jesus, and I explained to you the word huios in the Greek means a son, but it can also mean a grandson, an adopted son, an other male relative like a nephew who can be in that same line. Well, in this case, Zedekiah, the uncle of Jeconiah, was the one who was on the throne after Jehoiakim, and his son Shealtiel is mentioned here. Since Jeconiah did not have a natural heir, and he was the childless one who was killed and wouldn't be able to have an heir sit on the throne anymore, but they were both from the lineage of David, and the descendant mentioned in the continuation of the lineage from another branch. So, you have a continuous line from Joseph's family back up through King David. So there's not a discrepancy in this case, because the next rightful person to sit on the throne in the line of succession and continue that way would be his nephew. Works that way in the United Kingdom. They have a line of succession. If somebody isn't able to take over as king, then somebody else in that family line gets to move up in the line. So it is not an unusual thing. Now also, remember, Matthew, before he was an apostle, he was a tax collector. What do tax collectors do? Collect taxes. But they also keep records. The author of this gospel was a meticulous record keeper. And Jewish people, among all ancient peoples, were very good about keeping record of who was descendant from whom. Because it meant everything. And because the Messiah would have to have a pedigree that showed that he was descendant from the line of David, they would have to have the bona fides to show that David was somewhere in their family tree. The first century Jewish historian Flavius Josephus tells us that the ancestral files were an important part of Jewish culture when he was writing, which was exactly around the time of Jesus. Matter of fact, outside of the Bible, it is through Josephus that we know more about the history of the Jewish people than any other source in ancient times. It was very important for everyone in that community to know what their family tree was and who was in their background. After the conquest of Cana, it was essential that everyone know what tribe they were a part of and what their heritage was, so the people would know where they were going to live. And that was because God divided the 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes each had a separate area in the territory of the land of Canaan that they were supposed to dwell in. And you had to know who in your father's household was in their background, because family identification was used to make the identification of where you were going to live. Now, as we see in the book of Ruth, chapters 3 and 4, transfer of property required accurate knowledge of your family history and background. This was not some pointless transaction that anyone could make, but God himself wanted to keep the tribal land within the ownership of that tribe, so there were requirements to be met for the transfer of that property. And the fact that there are nearly 50 genealogies in the Old Testament attesting to family lines of prophets, priests, and kings. Today, it's a totally different story. The Jewish people in the 21st century have absolutely no record of their tribal ancestry today. It's a result of the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the temple was pulled down and not one stone was left except for the what's called the Wailing Wall. That was the only area of the entire temple that survived the destruction by the Romans in 70 AD. Records have totally vanished from the face of the earth. The interesting thing about that is because of that, no Jewish person on the face of the earth can lay claim to the title of Messiah because they have no way of proving that their line goes back to David. There's no proof. They don't know what tribe they're descended from. So in other words, Jesus of Nazareth is the last person to be able to show they had lineage back to David that allows him to be declared as Messiah. If Jesus had been the real son of Joseph, understand this as well. He could not have been able to sit on the throne of David because he would have been under the curse of sin. And yet, he had to be the legal son of Joseph to have the right to sit on the throne. So God had to devise a plan by which he would be the legal heir to the throne, but he would not be in the line of David descending through Jeconiah. So God did it by the virgin birth, bypassing the actual bloodline of Jeconiah, and yet carrying the royal right to reign and descending the blood through the side of Mary, who also goes back through David. It's a fantastic thing to see how God guarded every single detail, leaving nothing to chance, and still brought everything according to the perfect plan and foreknowledge of God. And the virgin birth solved the problem of sin, the curse problem, and the childless problem. So you see, the reason for the genealogy is to make present the fact that this is the one who has the right to reign. Listen, it may take a long time to unscramble the significance of this, but all the Jewish people had to do was read it, and they got the message. They knew their Old Testament. They knew the curse of Jeconiah. They knew this line, and they knew their own pedigrees. And Matthew is establishing that Jesus of Nazareth has the right to be king. And what a king he is. As a matter of fact, Jesus knows better than any of us the effects of sin on those that it touches. Jesus knows better than any of us how messed up your background is, your family is, how messed up you are. We attempt to cover up what we're doing and how we're doing, trying to put a better face on our lives than what is actually going on. But the reality of the whole thing is, when life happens, when reality happens, it always has the course that it brings us back to, well, reality. And reality is, without Jesus Christ, we're all doomed to an eternity of suffering because we have all, each one of us, every last person has committed cosmic treason against the God and creator of the universe. Isaiah says, we have all gone our own way. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We want to do our own thing and never give so much as a passing thought to who created us or what we're on earth for. Most of us think we're here to make money, find success, have children, or some other such pursuit. But the truth of the matter is, we are here, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In other words, what the final analysis of the existence of humanity is to bring glory to the Creator. And after our lives are over, to enjoy eternity with him in the timelessness of the eternal state. But we're too busy thinking about today to even give passing thought to what forever will be like for us. In churches all over the country this morning, they are listening to services talking about how to have a better relationship, or how to strengthen your family, or how to live life with gratitude. Now, I'm saying there's nothing wrong with those subjects in and of themselves, but they're not a biblical message. Those issues flow out of being a Christian, but those issues don't flow out of trying to learn how to be a Christian. There's nothing wrong with them, but they're issues that something has to deal with at one time or another. Not one of those titles says anything about God or our relationship with God or have a right relationship to God. And unless and until we have a right relationship with and to God, we are lost. Some of us here today are similar to Jewish people of today. We think because we were born to a family that went to church, we need to go to church too. But that's because of how we perceive that it's the right thing to do. But like those Jewish folks of today, they have no idea where they came from or who we belong to. But those of you who know what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the knowledge and understanding, if you've been born again, that your sins have been forgiven, that you're free from the penalty of sin and death, and that you are wearing the righteousness of Christ because of the imputation of his righteousness when you believed. You who come to Christ know that it's not your righteousness that is the cause of your salvation, but the righteousness and grace of Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we couldn't live, died the death that we should have died for our sins, and rose on the third day for our justification. It doesn't matter who you are or what kind of upbringing you have had, we all need to submit ourselves to the authority of God by accepting Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. And again, that word only begotten is translated in English, in the Greek, is monogenes, one of a unique kind, one of a particular kind, one of a specific kind and a particular class, the one and only. Jesus is of the same substance as the Father. That is pure deity, immortal, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and eternal, but in his humanity, the Son of David. Jesus on earth is as Adam was supposed to be, sinless and perfect. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. It's not about Christmas trees and presents and shopping and food. It is about prophecy and salvation and knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back again. This time with his holy angels, with vengeance and a sword rather than turning the other cheek. His righteousness and judgment will fall on each and every person who has not accepted his sacrifice. John 3:16 to 20 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," that word again, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed." Understand that there are several things to take apart here. Whoever believes in the Son should not perish, but shall have, will have, already has everlasting life. That means whoever believes in the Son has life on this side, even if they lose their life. Right away. It doesn't matter. Because we're just a passing through. God didn't send the Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But they who do not believe are already condemned because they don't believe in the name of the monogenes Son of God. And that's why they are condemned. Because the light has come into the world to show the world the way to God, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Do you love darkness rather than light? Do you not want to come to the light and see the dawning of a new day? To see the resurrection to new life of those who have died in Christ, to live and reign with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth? 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11 tells us this. "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord should come like a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober," or better, self-controlled. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort or encourage one another. Edify, build up one another, just as you also are doing." Paul tells the church at Thessalonica that you have no need that I should write you because you know the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. In other words, the return of the Lord will come in a time where nobody's looking for it, as we are right now. Most people will not be interested in the occurrence until they have no choice but to pay attention to what's happening. To respond to what's going on around them. People who have ever had a break-in know that if they had known that they were going to get broke in, they would have done something about it in advance. But people who don't pay attention to that aren't paying attention to that. They don't care what's going on. They're going on with their lives. But we who are of the faith, we are told to watch and be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Look to the Lord for our salvation and walk by faith, knowing that this life is not all that there is to existence, but merely a brief pause in the expanse of time and eternity, that we have but a short time span to make a difference on this earth, to make our mark in the universe, either as children of the King or children of wrath. It's important, not only for you who are here present, but for your families and your friends and those that you love, to make certain that they understand that there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a time that will come that they will be called to account for all their sins. And if they have not accepted the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, they will be destined for an eternal punishment. There are no second chances. And you, for all the days you will spend in the church, and you, for all the good deeds that you may have done, and you, for all the duties you may have performed in the service of the church, all of that means exactly nothing if you have not come to understand that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God that no one can boast. If you have placed your faith in Jesus only, what about your family? Have you told them about the consequences that await them if they fail to take the life of Christ seriously? What about you if you have not really accepted the free gift of salvation? Then you are just as lost as someone who never darkened the door of the church. Doing good deeds does not save you. Doing good deeds are supposed to be the natural consequence of your gratitude towards God for your salvation, not as a means of salvation. And this is the word of the Lord. There will come a day when there will be no place for anyone to flee, and only those who are Christ will be able to stand. There's no reason for a Christian to fear death. But woe to the person who does not know Christ, who fails to fear death. Because there is no comfort for the non-believer who thinks that they will escape suffering in this life by trying to get out of this life to get to the next. Allow the Spirit of God to guide your hearts, to open your eyes, and raise you to new life. For it's only by new life that you can be saved from the wrath to come.